And so, you know, on vacation, you think, like, you go away and you forget about stuff, but this vacation wasn't forgetting about anything, wasn't forgetting about you guys or forgetting about the ministry or forgetting about the work of the Lord. We were able to spend time, Cindy and I, having some great conversations and praying and seeking the Lord together and being strengthened in Him and being renewed. So thank you for that the time away. And I'm grateful for Lewis and Walt. They had awesome messages. We couldn't wait till we could hear them. Dan gets them up as quickly as he can. And so we were able to hear the messages shortly after they were done. And it gives me great confidence in what the Lord's doing here, because it isn't only through one person. It's through many people, isn't it? The body of Christ. I was blessed with Dave's devotional this morning. And as I sit and I watch what God's doing in your lives and through your lives, and seeing Him raise you up to be leaders in your home and pastors of your family, and walking with the Lord, teaching your kids, it's just so rewarding to watch what God only can do. And Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so I'm just so thankful to the Lord, thankful for you guys. And you're our family. We love you, and we're grateful for every one of your lives and the exciting things He's doing in your lives. New babies being born, a lot of wonderful things occurring, and also sadness of people losing loved ones. Gary and Kathy Purdack, he lost his sister to cancer over the weekend, and she came to know Christ so before she passed, which was what his prayer was. And he was faithful to be in the room and sharing the gospel with her and the family. And so it's all good, no matter how you look at it. And God's on the throne. And I was thinking about what Dave was talking about, breaking bread, and there's something about being with people and eating and feeding and having fun. And that'll happen on the church picnic. So if you're sort of new here at the church, I encourage you to come, because it's an opportunity to get to know people at a deeper level and talk and share. And it's a great place up at Mount Odin. There's a playground for kids and golfing if guys want to golf and that kind of stuff. But come and invite people that maybe don't go to church anywhere, or people that need to have a family, a church family maybe they don't have currently. Feel free to invite them as well. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word this morning. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Father, we're thankful this morning for the body of Christ. And Lord, as we worship together, as we watch each other in action, in service and ministry, Lord, all we can do is praise You and thank You. As we reflect every week on the sacrifice of You on the cross, there is no other way for mankind to be saved from sin and to be given everlasting life. No other religion in the world can do what Christianity has done for countless millions since the death, the burial, resurrection of You, Jesus. And so, Lord, we want to be found faithful to teach and to preach what the Word of God declares, so that more people can come to know You and to learn of You and to follow after You. And so, God, today we pray, Holy Spirit, You would take this message. You would seed it in the heart, and there would be fruit in each of our lives, Lord. And we're just grateful that You've given us the guidebook for life and for living. And so, Lord, again, we just ask now for You to fill us afresh with Your Holy Spirit, that we might hear and then apply these things to our life on a daily basis. And Your blessing upon everyone You've brought here today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd read with me in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to read the first six verses. And it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." So the Apostle Paul is writing these things from the leading of the Spirit of God to the church of God. And Paul, of course, is an apostle, and Timothy is a pastor responsible for overseeing the church in Ephesus at this time. And Paul is warning Timothy as he's warned the church in the book of the Acts, if you turn there for a minute, Acts chapter 20, about what will happen in the churches after he left this world. And Paul's responsibility in the initial stages of his ministry was to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ so that the church would have no other resource, no other direction but the gospel and the word of God. And so Paul speaks about the warnings in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, in the verses, let's start with 25, and Paul is speaking here. Indeed, now I know that you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. He's getting ready for his eventual martyrdom. And therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. And why is he innocent? He says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul believed that the believers needed to hear every word that the Bible declared. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And the responsibility of pastors and teachers and elders and leaders in the church of God is to first look at our own lives and where we are in relationship with the truth of the Word of God. Are we faithful to believe it and teach it and to live it out as best we can with the grace of God at work in each of our lives? And then we are responsible then for those that God sends our way to teach the truths of the Scriptures. It says, among which the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit can raise up men to lead in the church, has made you overseers to watch over, to shepherd, to care for the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He said the warning in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul took this extremely seriously. Ministry wasn't a part-time vocation for Paul, even though he worked a job as well as preached the gospel. His heart 24/7 was upon the things of God and focused upon the people of God and caring for the truth of God. Moment by moment, day by day, throughout his life, his only interest was that the people of God would be protected from the enemy of the gospel, the adversary, the devil. And so he warns about the different kind of people that could come in and enter into the church and begin to cause disruption. And he said in regard to these things that his responsibility was to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul had a soft heart, a tender heart for the truth of the Word of God, which we all need to have as pastors and leaders. And the warning this morning is to all of us, but it's really primarily to those who are responsible to do what I'm doing this morning, endeavoring to just faithfully teach what the Word of God says. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus expands on this regarding the sheep and wolves' clothing. He starts out in verse 13 talking about the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. So in our world, our culture today, it's very easy to hear things in media, internet, books, self-help, whatever, that are designed to help people be comfortable on a very wide path that everybody seems to be on. And no one judges or thinks anything about. They just think they're okay, and so they're walking down this wide path, which Jesus says that it is very destructive. Anybody that's on the wide path is on the wrong path. And he says there are many who go by it. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. The narrowness of the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that there is only one way to have forgiveness of sin. There's only one way to have freedom from the bondage of what sin does to our lives on a daily basis. There's only one person, one Savior, that can save His people from their sin. And very few people have heard this message. And it says there are very few people that are interested in finding this message and walking on this narrow path. We're considered in these days that we live as bigots if we believe that Jesus is the only way. The reason we believe that Jesus, that there's no other way that any of us could have ever been brought out of death unto life. Amen. There's only one remedy for the human race and the problem of sin, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. But we live in a society now, in a world, in a culture that is basically saying there is no such thing as exclusivity in one way. There's many ways that lead to life. And so they're lying through their teachings and their deceptions to cause people to never even consider their need of a Savior, because there's no mention of sin. There's no mention of redemption. There's no mention of the need for forgiveness. And so Jesus says in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, when you read about ravenous wolves, you think, like, what is there, like, going to be like wild animals coming into the door and trying to destroy us? No, that's not what he's saying. But the idea is that people that are evil and have evil intent can come in and look like the rest of us. They sing the songs, they take the supper, they maybe carry their Bible. But it says inwardly they are ravenous wolves. He says you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, we as human beings don't have the capacity to look into a heart and discern whether someone's good or evil. All we can see is actions and the way people live their lives, whether it's reflective of Jesus or reflective of evil. But Jesus has the ability to look and examine every heart. And he says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So that's quite shocking, isn't it? You read that and you think, man, could that be me? Am I this kind of pastor that God is warning the church from, or the people about? God is the only one that can measure the reality and the effectiveness of ministry. It's not based upon infrastructure and buildings and size and numbers and budgets. Jesus bases his truth on the truth, where he says, sanctify them in thy truth, for thy word is truth. There's only one truth and there's only one gospel, but many of these people that are saying, Lord, Lord, they're bringing another Jesus to the table, another gospel, a counterfeit message that will deceive people. And the emphasis of their hearts is that they are only interested in rebelling against the truth of the Word of God. And so the warning then to the believers, to us, is therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and the things I've just read and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, infrastructure is critical to daily life. If you don't have a foundation of stability in the Word of God and the truth of God, whenever things begin to happen to you in life that are outside the norm of what you would consider pleasant or joyous, Lewis talked about, begins to rock you a little bit. And if you don't have a deep relationship, as Lewis talked about last week, when you begin to suffer and struggle in life, you're going to lose your faith. Have you ever felt like you're losing your faith when something happens in your life that you don't like and you think that it isn't fair and you don't understand why it's occurring or why it's happening? I have had times in my life that I felt like I'm losing my faith. But the Bible is so faithful, and the Lord Jesus is so gracious, that He holds us in the palm of His hand, and He promises that He will not lose any of us who belong to Him. The comfort and the encouragement of Him, unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glory. Jesus alone is the only one that can keep us. And so the storms come, he says. The rain descends, the floods come, and they come in life. The winds blow, and they beat on that house. And the good news is what happens? It does not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And I'll tell you, when you're pushed to the limits in life, and you know the storms are occurring, and the scary events are on the horizon, and things are happening in your life or your family or your job or your marriage or whatever it might be that you're going through, things you don't understand. God is faithful if you're founded upon the gospel and the truth of the Lord Jesus, where He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You hold on to that with every fiber of your being, and you know that God's going to get you through. Amen. Because you're founded on Him. I will trust in You, Lord, for You are a firm foundation. We sang that this morning. I will trust in You alone, Lord. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do these things will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the sand represents a foundation that is counterfeit, that has no power to sustain the storms of life, and to hold you up in the transitions of your own life when you go through whatever it is that God allows you to go through. It says, the rains descend, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I should say so. I'm astonished at these teachings. I'm sure you are too. When you're alone in life and you got challenges and you just feel like there's no hope anywhere else in this world, you're reminded to go to the Scripture and the Word of God. And you get alone with your Bible and you get alone with God and you say, God, this is what's going on. This is what's happening. I feel real shaky. I feel real unstable. And the Lord then reminds you, hey, I got your back. I am your foundation. Keep your eyes on Me. Trust in Me. Depend on Me. And I'll be there with you through whatever it is you're going to face. And so the warning of these men that are rising up, they're speaking perverse and misleading things in the churches at that time, as they are continually doing in the present time that we live. When the Spirit, and this is capital S, the Holy Spirit, He expressly says that these things are going to happen. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. What in the world's that? Have you ever read someone who you had admired and you respected, and they were followers of the Word, and they taught the truth of God, and now they've moved away from that into some other teaching to either build their own hero worship or to manipulate people or to get people off the throne of the truth of Jesus being the Lord over all, and moving them into various kind of things to have them fall away from their faith. We deal in an age of isms, moral relativism. That's big now. And this is the view that moral judgments are true or false only to some particular standpoint. For example, that of a culture or a historical period. and that no standpoint is uniquely privileged over all others. So in other words, clearly moral relativism is there is no truth. The truth is whatever you want it to be and whatever you think it is. And there's no universal or absolute set of moral principles. Now, as Christians, we know for certain that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen? Is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction of righteousness, causing us to be thoroughly furnished, to have everything we need to get through whatever it is we have to get through. I think about the days in my early Christian life. I believed the Scriptures, I was saved, but I always thought that there might be an answer somewhere else other than the Bible. So you would find me in the aisles of the Barnes and Nobles looking for the book that would tell me the answer was here. How to win friends and influence people. How to make people like you. How to get wealth. I mean, I had a whole treasure chest of books, and my mother would say, why don't you just stay in the Bible? Why are you buying all these books? Well, Mom, you know, there's some good things in here. And there could be maybe some good things, but there's a lot of devious things and deceitful things to get you to think that Christ is no longer sufficient to get you through whatever it is you're challenged to deal with. Moral relativism feeds into that. And it's very seductive because even you as Christians can be moved aside unto another gospel if you're not careful about what it is you're reading, what it is you're listening to, what it is you're watching, and what it is you're feeding upon. If you're feeding on rat poison, you're going to die. Rat poison is 98% wheat, 2% arsenic. It isn't the wheat that's going to kill you, it's the 2% of the arsenic. And false teachers are very skilled at deceiving people. And they are able to say things that sound good and sound true, but their agenda is to move you away from Jesus Christ. The Christians, like us, we believe in moral absolutes, and they're found in the Scriptures of the Word of God. That there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. No one else can be your go-between but Christ. No other man, no other ism, no other religion. But Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. The other ism is called secular humanism. And this is viewed as a system of values and beliefs that are opposed to the values and beliefs of traditional faith religion, which would be Christianity in part. In essence, it's a secular definition, but basically it's saying that the concepts and beliefs that are taken from the material world reject belief in a supernatural God. There's no afterlife. This is where your agnostics come into play, your atheists. The other movement is called New Age or New Thought. And this is a belief in religious pluralism, that people are free to decide what they believe and how they use it in their lives. Find your own path. All roads lead to truth. I'm shocked at times. I'll get emails from friends that are in the ministry, and they'll send me a link to some video somewhere about some kind of new concept and how to have your mind transformed as opposed to the Word of God transforming the mind. It's called neuroscience. Some of you probably read about it or heard about it. And these New Age gurus are very skilled at communicating and giving people hope that your mind can be rewired by following their belief systems. And Paul tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That comes by the Word of God. So the more you're in the Word of God, the more your mind's going to think like God. The less you're in the Word of God, the more your mind's going to think like the world. And there's no future in the logic system of the fallen human nature. What comes out of New Age is occultism. It's a study of the action or influence of supernatural or supernormal powers. There's a great fascination in these days of supernatural power. Wicca, which is witchcraft, the practice of whether it's black magic or white magic, it's all bad, and there's plenty of warnings in the Bible to not mess with this stuff. And it's the use of spells, using sorcery, wizardry, voodoo, divination. And the world makes it sound like innocuous. You ever hear of voodoo donuts? It's a chain in the U.S., and it's just unbelievable. You know, so you go there, and the whole concept of who knows what the founder is into or what he thinks, but you're going to eat these donuts and become a follower of who knows what. I mean, but it's just weird how, like, we're driving down the turnpike coming home, and Cindy says, you know, look at that truck. It was about that company that sells those supernatural, those high caffeine drinks. You might feel like they're supernatural after you drink them, right? So Cindy said, I drank one of those one time. I thought I was going to have a heart attack. The caffeine, the boom, boom, boom. But anyway, there's these designs on the truck. And I just looked at them. But she said, those are satanic symbols. And when I closely looked at it, it looked like there were three serpents going this way with their heads, you know, like that. You know, the counter to the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Eastern religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Confucianism. I should call it Confucianism, right? All these isms are out there, man. And like, believers are participating and reading and, you know, how do I get calm? And so the Buddhists are into meditation. And so Christians are, you know, sort of drawn into these things. They think, well, if I partake in this, I'm not going to be a Buddhist. But, you know, maybe they know something that the Bible doesn't teach. Well, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. The Bible has everything you need to know about meditating biblically, and how to be effective in life, and how to be successful, and how to prosper the way God would want you to prosper. Yoga is a big thing that draws Christians in, and it's not a good thing. I mean, you want to do stretching exercises, call them, do something else, but don't sit in yoga studios. And most people don't realize that the positioning of the yoga movements all represent a worship of a pagan deity. Now, when you go into yoga studio, you're just thinking, I want to get exercise, and I want to get limber, and, you know, like I said, there's plenty of ways to do it outside of yoga. But yoga is a basically seductive, satanic system to take people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can investigate it, the dangers of yoga and why I shouldn't be in yoga as a Christian. You know, I don't want to get in arguments with people. Maybe some of you are devoted yoga people and you can get your bodies contorted into positions I could never even dream of. But nonetheless, it's not godly and it's not Christian. There's 4,200 different religions in the world today. No wonder the world's so messed up. People are so confused as to what to believe, and so few churches teach the truth anymore. I was thinking, like, God spoke to me about a lot of things on my vacation, and I started taking notes and verses. And I'm going to tell them about what God showed me here and what I'm thinking about here and what I'm learning here and how I'm being humbled here and how I'm being broken. And the Lord's like, Clark, they don't need to know your personal problems and, you know, whatever. They need to know what my word says. So just pick up where you stopped last week and carry on. And I was just so liberated. I was so thankful. I don't have to come up with this, like, really cool sermon I just like go right to what Paul said and lip sync basically what he said and teach what it is that the Bible says regarding these last day issues. Because you need, as well as I do, the truth of the Word of God. And all these various non-Christian teachings are saying, in essence, follow us and achieve a deeper spirituality. It sounds good, right? The Bible really never taught and got in. Told me recently, well, I'm going to share things with you that the Bible really never taught and got into, and the people need to know about it. And I'm thinking, like, you know, what are you talking about? What is this that you say is so powerful or fascinating? So I Googled and I started watching this video of this esoteric New Age guru that said nothing about Jesus Christ. Definitely isn't a follower of Jesus Christ. He's a perpetuator of doctrine of demons and seducing spirits. And the warnings are all over the place. Don't listen to this guy, the false teachings, blah, blah, blah. And how is it that pastors are feeding on this stuff and then bringing it into the congregations to infect them with the poison of the fallen world? Your mainline denominations today, your Presbyterian, your Methodist, your Lutheran, that years ago were solid, strong churches that you could take your family to on a Sunday many, many years ago and sit there and not be confused. And now they've evaded the truth of the resurrection and the virgin birth and the deity of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God. And they've minimized it and have caused people to flounder and get lost and not even know that there's a gospel that can save them. Calvin, Luther, and that's what's happened in your mainline denominations primarily. Calvin, Luther, and Wesley would roll over in their graves now if they saw what happened to the churches that God used them to develop. So, who's the first leader of all this stuff? If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and you're all familiar with the fall of man and the devil, referred to as a serpent, he's more cunning than any beast of the field. Now, the word cunning, if you look it up in the Webster's Dictionary, it gives you deeper insight. It means that he is crafty, wily, devious, tricky, manipulative, deceitful, and he shows great skill in achieving one's end by deceit or evasion. And so, he's got all this dark giftedness. He says that a woman, Eve, obviously, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's the first way deception starts. The question enters into your mind, is the Bible really dependable? Is the Bible really true? Does it have everything I need in my life to know what truth is? So he poses a question. And she's thinking in her head, well, let me try to remember what was said here clearly. The woman says to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So the devil will always give you a counter to give you confidence that by shifting gears and moving into a different thought pattern, you're going to get revelation. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's the whole picture of the occult, of trying to communicate with spirits and departed loved ones and seances and all these kind of things. This is all designed by the evil one to bring you into this place you think you're going to get revelation and illumination. And you're going to have all kind of knowledge. You're going to be like God. And the New Age people basically say you can become God. You can become your own God. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Now think about your kids, your family, your wives, your husband. What in the world are we eating throughout the week? What are we feeding on? What videos are we playing? What books are we reading? What TV shows are we feeding on or participating in? Not everything on TV is bad, obviously, but we all have to have the knowledge, like, is there a message here in the classroom today that my kids are sitting in that are hearing something that is totally against the truth of the Word of God? That you evolved from an ape. It's okay not to know your sexual identity. You're confused. Maybe you really aren't a man. You should be a woman, or you're not really a woman. You should be a man. All these things are occurring. They're doctrines of demons. They're the spirit of wickedness. They're all the stuff that Paul's warning us about. She took of the fruit and ate it, and she gave it to her husband. Got to talk to Adam someday. Why in the world did you do that? And would the Lord let us choke Adam for like 10 minutes when we get to heaven to take it out on him? She was deceived, and he went in wide open. His eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. You know the rest of the story. The Lord came to them and asked them. He already knew why and what they did. And the consequences of what they did follows us throughout this time until God sends Christ back and establishes a new heaven and a new earth. It tells us that the enemy, as I begin to wind down and the worship team can come forward, and we'll pick the rest of this up next week. We got to know who the enemy is. And the enemy isn't you and it isn't me. We all make mistakes as Christians. We fail. We're struggling. We're broken people. And we say things and we do things we regret, all of us. And we wish we could unwind life from the past so that we don't have to suffer the consequences of the present moment because of the idiotic things we've done or said or acted or behaved or whatever. And the enemy is real good at condemning us for everything that happened yesterday. He wants you to be reminded of everything. And he wants to condemn you. No joy today. He hates you. And he wants to condemn you. And he wants to destroy your life. God loves us. And his love is without condition. He knows our flaws, he knows our mistakes, and he's the only one that has the capacity to not hold things against us, unlike us as human beings. And aren't you glad when no one else understands you that you can go to him who totally understands you, who will put his arms around you and embrace you and console you and strengthen you to keep on keeping on. Paul said, forget the past. Forget the past. And maybe today we start with forgetting the past. We ask God to do a work in our hearts to let everything go that happened back there. Not be haunted by it, not be tormented by it, not to be destroyed by it, but to let it be in the past where the blood of Jesus has covered it all. And in the moment now, allow the Lord to help us to see that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not the people around you. Your enemy is not the people that you work with or you live by, your family, your relatives, your church community. The enemy is the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness and high places. And it tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, how creative this enemy is. Paul says in verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. That's the biggest thing you guys can pray for me for as a pastor, and I'm sure the other pastors, that we don't lose heart. It's really easy to get discouraged. it's really easy to just want to throw the towel in and think, does any of this matter? Is any of this important? That we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I thank God that we are in a part of the body of Christ that we are teaching fully the word of God. You can follow along with me or whoever's teaching and see where it's going. We're not making it up as we go along. We're not adding things to it. We're preaching it as it is. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, and that small g referring to Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded, capital G, light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? That we have been given the true light that's come into the world to take us out of darkness and give us the light of the glorious gospel. So the God of this age, he can come in any given instance and he can bring all these destructive doctrines. And he can come as an angel of light, the Bible says, to deceive the very elect if possible. And the warning of Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 is apostasy is a rejection of Christianity by someone who formerly was a Christian. The Greek word apostasia means defection, departure, revolt, rebellion, willful falling away. There's a man that wrote a book years ago. It was one of the bestsellers, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. He ended up being a pastor of a large Calvinistic church. He began to say he made a mistake and he shouldn't have wrote that book, and he began to negate everything he learned as a homeschooler. He got to the point that he decided he was no longer a Christian, and he's just recently divorced his wife and resigned from his ministry in the church. These things are happening in the very time and day that we live. So when the Holy Spirit is pleading, he's explicit, he's clear, he's direct, he's absolute in his comments and what is he's saying. Watch out. Be aware of what you're feeding on, what your kids are reading, what they're hearing, what they're teaching. They're in public schools when they come home. Say, hey, what'd you learn today? You want to know what they learn. Because if they tell you, well, we learned that, you know, there's no God. It doesn't matter what your sexual orientation is. And that somehow my great uncle is the gorilla down at the zoo. You want to have a conversation, right? And just break it down and say, well, no, honey, this is what the Bible says. Let's review this. Let's study this. We're in this together, guys, right? All of us. This is a family. We're to have each other's backs. We're to protect each other from falling into false teachings and false doctrines. And we're all to have the knowledge of what's happening so that if I say something here on a Sunday or anybody who's up here teaching, that we can be corrected if we said something that was not biblical. And I pray that doesn't happen. But if it does, I trust the Lord that if I make a mistake or any of the other men in the church that teach make a mistake inadvertently, not intentionally, that we will step back and say, this is really what I meant to say. This is what I shouldn't have said. This is what was meant to be said. And so we just keep each other going down the right path, right? So that's my story. I'm sticking to it. God bless you guys. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the word of God. I thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. You say your word is truth, and we're to be sanctified, set apart by the truth. Lord, make us lovers of the truth. Make us lovers of your word, Lord. If we've drifted, Lord, in any places we shouldn't be spiritually speaking, that we would repent of that and turn back, and you're gracious, and we'll get back on track to where we need to be. God, cause our thoughts to be thinking about what your word teaches and not what the world teaches. Give my brothers, the pastors of their homes, the fathers, the husbands, the tenacity and the intensity to have conviction and passion and not let anything shift them into another direction. Help the wives, Lord, be supportive in the home to the message of the truth of the gospel with their children, and to continually pray for them and to teach them and to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Help us, Lord, as a church in a city where many churches have decided they want to go other ways. They want to go down other paths, Lord. Protect us here from that tendency or temptation. Let us be a light in the midst of a dark place, along with other churches in the community that are endeavoring to stay the course and be faithful to persevere to the end. I pray this morning, Father, in Jesus' name, if there's anyone here today who is lost and their eyes are blinded by the god of this world, Satan, that today would be the day that the light would shine into their souls, into their heart, and show them their need of a Savior. And today they would say, Jesus, save me from my sin. Forgive me. I want to follow you and not all this other garbage. Give them today, Lord, forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. And Father, we come humbly before you, understanding our own weakness, that we would be transparent with you moment by moment, to walk in the light as you are in the light. And you tell us we'll have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. All praise, all honor, all glory to you, our only Savior, our only God, the only one we can depend upon and believe in, that has the truth. And we ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.